Well, may God be glorified. Okay, amen. Just in all things, in all places, in all ways. May God be glorified in our lives. May He be glorified through all we do. May He be glorified in our lives as individuals, families, and as a church. And just that prayer that above all things, God would be glorified. And so I hope that's your hunger today. I hope you desire that. You know, we have this thing, try harder churches. A little bit today is probably a little bit of background on why we planted this church 20 some years ago in the first place. Just looking at some things and saying, God, you know, what are we really supposed to be? I mean, what is supposed to be the point of this? You know, there's a lot of people. I've been amazed through the years, especially when we were doing the traveling evangelism thing, because, you know, we're doing sometimes two services a day and pretty much always one service a day. And you're traveling around, you're meeting lots of people. And one of the things that I found remarkable was how many people attend church services on Sunday mornings just because they think they're supposed to. That's amazing to me, actually. I think I lack that level of commitment. If Jesus was not real and mighty and moving in my life, I think I'd get bored after about a month. I might see it as a curiosity and go on Sunday mornings and kind of go, well, hey, that music was okay. And the guy speaking, you know, he told a few jokes or something. But after a while, I would just kind of go, I'm going to go do something else. I'm going fishing or something. If it was not for the reality of Jesus Christ and who He is and the power of God to change lives. If I really did not believe that's true, I just didn't get it. I led a guy to the Lord one time that had been the church treasurer there for 12 years. And he said he'd been going there since he was a child. And he said to me, but last night I got saved. I was born again in Christ. And I just asked him, I said, what kept you coming here? I mean, honestly, I don't get it, right? I'm just trying to get it. I don't get it. What kept you attending worship services on Sunday mornings? And he said, well, my parents did, and so we always did, and we just thought it was the right thing to do. Man, I'll tell you. Anyway, it should be more than that. It should be about the belief. We were talking about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to transform lives, to change lives, to move in hearts. And if we don't believe that, then a lot of what we do, we're just wasting our time. If we don't really believe that God changes lives. See, I've moved beyond the years when I was a young man and I thought that I could just convince people to live the way they ought to live. I'm actually beyond that now. I believe if the Lord doesn't change someone's heart, I'm out of it. You know, I mean, honestly, if God does not transform somebody's heart by His Holy Spirit, then I'm just up here spouting words and saying, here's how you ought to live. You know, well, here's the thing. Most people know how they ought to live. They really do. They have an idea how they ought to be. They just don't want to be there. They'd rather be selfish and do their stuff. Remember, we've talked about the scripture where it says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And everybody always points that at you know, somebody being drunk and wasted and everything else. And I just simply do not believe that's what the scripture is about. And because the reason I don't believe that's what the scripture is about is because I've worked with many people who are just completely wasted in life for many different reasons, whether that be substances or something else. They never tell me they think it's the right way to go. It's not a way that seems right to a man. It's a way that seems wrong to a man. But they do it anyway because the carnal nature pulls that way. The way that seems right to a man but leads to death is the way of thinking that we can save ourselves. The thing that says that we can somehow be saved by the law, that sounds right to a man. Sounds right. Just sounds right. So here's the thing about the church. The world is hard and life is complicated and people are worn out, torn up, emotionally, physically, and spiritually scarred. And the church really should be a sanctuary for the weary and a headquarters for ministry. These two things. See, we're all broken people, guys. We live in this broken, fallen, sinful world. And so I want to ask that question this morning. Do you really believe that God transforms lives? Because that's the key to everything. It's the key to everything. We're not going to come up with just the right program, just the right songs, just the right speaker, and just the right light show, and it's going to get everybody to decide they ought to live right. That's just not how it is. I could get up here, and I could guilt you. about something. I could pick a new thing. The early ministry and church that I was in when I was first born again had a very, you know, legalistic. They always said it's safe. I say legalism is not safe. It's sin. In fact, it's the sin most harped on in the New Testament of the Scriptures, of any sin. And so you look at this, you go, okay, that's not a minor thing. It's a big thing. It's a big thing. But I was taught this thing of just try harder. Just try harder. That's why we got the try harder churches thing. And the answer to everything was just try harder. The answer to everything was, yeah, you're messed up. You need to try harder. Well, you know what? You need to trust more. You need to trust more. You need to trust more in the power of Jesus Christ to change your life. Because you can bet that if somebody's miserable in their sin and it's not changing, they probably have been trying to get out of it. They probably have. If they're sitting there talking to you and saying, man, I hate this about my life, they probably tried a lot of things to not be there. They need the Lord to transform their lives. I learned a long time ago, I don't have enough quick one-liners to change somebody's life. You know, I don't have enough, you know, intellectual power to transform a heart. But I do know the God who transforms lives. Now, again, that early ministry, I was in this church. I was 15 years old. And you know, if you looked around there on Sunday morning, you thought everybody was perfect, man. They'd get up and give their testimonies. Everybody was perfect. Nobody ever had a struggle. I was a young guy, just came to the Lord, not from a Christian family. And I'm just going, what's wrong with me? You know, I mean, all these people seems like they never have a bad thought. They never, you know, they're absolutely perfect. Their families are perfect. Their children are perfect, whatever. And it took me a while to realize and recognize that really they were just pretending to be perfect. They even proclaimed they were perfect. And you know what? Here's the thing about that. Some of those perfected people were some of the most obnoxious, arrogant, and mean people I've known. Honestly, they're supposed to be just, oh, yeah, I was, you know, sanctified in the Lord and so on. I'm perfected at this in 1965. And then you say, well, why are you still such a jerk? I mean, honestly, shouldn't it change, you know, the way that you treat other people? I mean, honestly, you could sit there and you could say, I don't do the classics. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I don't go to bad movies. You know, I don't do the classics, you know, so I'm there. But then why are you still such a jerk? You know? Why are you still so selfish? So there was a mistake that was made, and that in trying to get people to be a certain thing, we taught them too much how to act a certain way. Not how to be a certain way, but how to act a certain way. How to pretend. It's played out a lot of times in families with children, right? And you know, you hear a lot about pastor's kids. I have pastor's kids, of course, and I think they're doing pretty well. None of them robbed a bank or anything. So, at least to my knowledge. So if they did, they're good at it. But anyway, I mean, I watched through the years, I watched many people. And you know, one of the people I watched all the time, because the second church went to Montana in the late 80s was the one where Roy and Melody were at. Roy was pastoring the church. He pastored the church there for like 34 years. And so I watched them because they fascinated me. And one of the things that fascinated me about them is I'd be over at their house in the evening, because we got to be really good friends even back then. And so I was over their house visiting with them, and it would come to a certain time and all of their kids would come jump on the couch. Two of them were almost teenagers, and they would all come jump on the couch because they were excited about their Bible study devotional in the evening that they did every day. And I looked at that, and I just went, wow, that's rare. You know why it's rare? Because you'd be surprised how many pastors kind of leave their whole faith thing at church. But here's the other one. They tell their kids, through either direct means or indirect means, you need to act right, or you're really going to make me look bad. Right? I could lose my job unless you act right. And it's crushing. It's crushing. Add to that sitting around the dinner table listening to them rail about how horrible the people on the church board are, and you wonder why the kid ever wants to be there at all. if it was about the lives that were transformed and the hearts that were changed, it would change everything. You know, I heard for years this thing where they said, the reason pastors' kids often rebel is because they've had to do with so little their whole life. You know, parents never got paid much. And I said, I have a problem with that because I know a lot of missionary kids. And you know what? Most of those missionary kids, they really love Jesus. They went, so, and those are not rich people, okay? And they're not, you know, out there in their fancy yacht or whatever else. So there has to be something more to that. Well, what is it? The difference between seeing a real and vital relationship with the Lord and seeing all of the politics and stupid people stuff. The one just turns people away. The other draws people in. Saying that, this is my first political statement ever. And there you go. In the church, you know. That's there we go. So I'm voting for Jesus. But anyway, the problem with that is we start to tell people, be perfect or pretend to be perfect. Because that's a good witness. You know what's a good witness? Honesty. Honesty is a good witness. Sincerity is a good witness. Transformed lives are a good witness. Hearts that are really changed are a good witness. So there was a lot of teaching that I received early on and how I've seen across the way of how a Christian should act. And it's not always bad. There certainly are ways a Christian should and shouldn't act. But it's done as if acting correctly is the end goal, then it really misses the point. It really misses the point if the end goal is somehow just acting correctly. The end goal needs to be an intimate and real relationship with Jesus Christ that changes your life and your heart to a point at which your nature becomes similar, at least to His. As you take on His nature, you change. You change by the Holy Spirit. And it should be about that heart change. It should be. You know, there's a lot of heart change going on. It's the wrong direction, but there's a lot of heart change. There is. I've watched and it's been a big thing now that they've jumped on. Of course, all the fires, these fires going on, it's a pretty big deal. We've had plenty of smoke here. And of course, they've jumped on that, and everything on TV is about climate change, right? It's all because of climate change. And yet most of the fires are set by human beings. And so it's a heart change problem, not a climate change problem. But the heart change problem is that the hearts are changing in the wrong direction. They're like, let's go light a fire. You know, that's the wrong direction. Okay. But that's a heart change problem. So yeah, we have a heart change problem. They're changing the wrong direction. What's the answer to that? Me being somehow becoming to the place where I'm a super fantastic speaker, is that the answer? The answer is not that. The answer is Jesus Christ. And the answer is God's people returning to the belief that He transforms lives. See, we need to be careful not to simply try to convince people they need to try harder to act right. Just try harder. Because a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. You know, we have whole messages on that. Here's the thing. Christians should exhibit a certain behavior, most notably loving God and others, but they shouldn't simply be acting. Should actually become who they are. Should actually become who they are. A scary reality in all of this. I know I'm getting to the scripture here in a bit. I usually start with it, but I'm getting to it. A scary reality, guys, is that we can learn enough. The church is good enough at this whole presentation thing, the church in general I'm speaking of, that we can get really good at learning how to imitate spirituality. How to look like a Christian. And a lot of these people, then they go crazy and they run off and people go, oh, wow, what happened there? What happened there is that they were never really there. The power of God transforms lives. Now, we don't see the burden that we often place on others by not really being open with our own brokenness, our own struggles. You pull up that slide. Just that too often the church fails in its mission because when the prodigal son comes home, we're more like the older brother than the loving father. And hey, I want to tell you something. I get the older brother's reaction. I do. I get it. It's you've been there working and slaving, and he went off and partied like crazy. We lived it out a little bit in my family. I was the prodigal child, you know. My brothers were far from perfect, but I was, you know, just this mess for a long time. And what made it worse is I was out there with a professing believer and being an idiot. So, but, you know, I mean, it kind of got lived out. When I come back, you know, it's, things are pretty good. And they're going, this guy's an idiot. I get the older brother's reaction, but it's not the reaction that God wants us to have. That's not a self-sacrificing reaction. It's not. He wants us to reach out. So I felt like everybody in that church early on was perfect. And I went back to this. It's kind of an interesting thing because I felt like I thought they were all perfect. And then I came down here and I did some ministry for a few years and went to school. And then I moved back up to Alaska and the pastor had left, so they needed an interim pastor. So I interim pastored my home church for about 9 months. And you know what I found out? Those people are messed up. That's what I found out. Some of them will be watching this video or listen to it on sermon audio, and I don't care. You guys were messed up. I mean, honestly, it's like all these people that I thought were so together, I start meeting with them as families, and they start coming to talk to me as their pastor, and I'm going, who are you people? Right? I mean, and all of a sudden I realize I wasn't crazy back then. They were crazy. I wandered around for years going, I must not be able to do this Christian thing because all these people are perfect and I can't get it. I still have bad thoughts. I still do stupid things. I'm not getting this place. I said, so it's not working. And you know, I actually got to the place where I would tell people, I'd hand them a Bible and a gospel tract and I'd say, you need to live for Jesus. It's the right way to go. I tried it. I'm not strong enough. Man, what a deception. What a deception. And we become try harder churches. And people get frustrated, and then when they get frustrated, they come to a certain place where they either give up or they learn to fake it. One of the two. God transforms lives. We need to be trusting churches, not try harder churches. And that takes a willingness to invest ourselves in the lives of others, guys. It means we trust that God still transforms lives, that He changes people. You know, some people I've ministered to and prayed for years. And when the Lord gets a hold of them and they change, I'm just shocked. Why? Because I've known the person for a long time. Sometimes I think this can't even be happening, you know. And the Lord, I've seen the Lord transform hearts and lives of people that you just think are so far gone. And then a lot of times I'm just like, really? I mean, it works? You know, come on. But we need to return to the belief that God transforms lives. James 5, 13 through 16 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That confess your faults thing, of course, it's a little tough if you don't think you have faults. But here's the thing a lot of these folks did in the past, too, is they just redefined sin. And actually, that word can translate out sin, the original Greek word there. But if you're all of a sudden the definitions change, instead of sin, it's just making mistakes and stuff like that. Just, oh, I made a mistake. You know, oh, I blew it. Oh, this and that. You sinned. Okay. If you're wronging someone else, if you're wronging the Lord. So here's the thing, guys. I'd say you're only as sick as your secrets. And the problem is the church often encourages secret keeping. Because we're supposed to look a certain way, especially after a certain amount of time. We're supposed to be there. We're supposed to be there. We went through the church membership class, you know. I should be a mature believer now. The church membership class told me how I should look and how I should talk and how I should give money. And I signed a little form that said, you know, oh, I'm a church member. If you're new here, we don't actually have formal membership. But anyway, one of the problems there is what we talked about a little while ago, is that the church tends to have its acceptable and unacceptable sins. Like I say, you got the classics, you know. You got the classics, smoking, drinking, cussing, going to bad movies. You got the classics. But there's so many acceptable sins, like pride and greed and arrogance and just being unkind to others. obnoxiousness, selfishness, all of these things. You can list it all day long. And those things are sometimes even exalted in our midst. We take arrogance and pride and we call it confidence. And we make excuses for where we're at. Make excuses for these things. Do you know, here's a classic when you talk about acceptable and unacceptable sins. Do you know, everyone in this room, I would think, would agree that drunkenness is a sin. Being drunk, I'm not talking about just drinking, but being drunk is definitely a sin. But do you know it's almost always in the same context? Gluttony. Yeah. Now, how many sermons do you hear against gluttony? I don't want to preach against gluttony because there's at least five people here who think I'm pointing at them. I mean, honestly, so how many do you hear about gluttony? You don't hear it. You know, you go to a place and somebody goes, I'm just going to see how much pizza I can eat. Now, I don't believe this is the right definition of gluttony or drunkenness. That is, I think it's a pattern of life is what it's talking about, and not that one time you went out and eat pizza. But even so, if we said, man, just watch, I'm going to eat this whole pizza. You know, a lot of people probably just go, cool. If they said, man, I'm going to pound both of these pitchers of beer. They go, ah! Because we have our acceptable and our unacceptable. Now we need to be able to admit that, even with our own lives, be able to look at it. So what happens with all of this? The problem is that we begin to convey the idea that a Christian is nothing more than a person who doesn't do certain bad things. That's all a Christian is. If you come to Jesus, I've done so many altar calls in my life, I've prayed with a whole lot of people at altars. Many, 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 especially in the traveling years. And so often, the prayer would be something like this. Just pray that I can quit smoking so that I can serve Jesus. That prayer, I go, why not serve Jesus and just surrender the smoking thing to Him? I mean, honestly, it's like, why not just go, you know what, serve Jesus. You're waiting for this day because I'll tell you this, if you manage to overcome that one, there's going to be another one. I did this back in the day, man, when I was a teenager and I was getting all that instruction. You know, I was a teenager, okay? I had a lust problem. I grew up in motorcycle tracks and did boxing for a while, lumber yard. So my language was not very good, you know? So I go, oh, I'm going to beat this thing. I'm going to beat this cussing thing. I'm going to beat this cussing thing. I'm going to beat this cussing thing. And I'd kind of get myself to where I wasn't cussing so much. And then the lust thing's just really, I'm going to get this lust thing down. I'm going to stop. I'm going to think on pure things. That's a good thing. Try to think on pure things. Whatever is pure, think on it. But all of a sudden the cussing thing's back and I'm going, ah! And it was just this circle going. Do you want to know the difference? And discipline is a good thing. If I was still had a really terrible time with extremely foul language, I hope I would have enough self-discipline to not share that with you this morning. It's not really a big issue in my life. I'll tell you what. So discipline, there's a place for self-discipline, but the deliverance is what we're actually looking for, the deliverance of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't actually cross my mind now. I smash my fingers in my shop. It doesn't come to mind. I might just let out a yell. Ah! You know? But it just isn't there. It isn't there. So it's good that I would spare you of it. But so discipline is good. Deliverance is much better. That God delivers us from the struggle and the battle. But here's the thing. If I just sat here all day thinking about whatever sin you want to pick, you could pick one of the classics or whatever. But if I just sat there and if I was struggling with one of those, and if I just sat here and thought, I got to beat this. What am I doing all day long? I'm thinking about it. When the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus is always the answer. It's always the answer in any situation, any situation. So, you know, what does the typical unchurched person say when they're invited? The roof would cave in. Lightning would strike. I was like that Michelle's sister one time who she came to the Lord. She passed away, but she came to the Lord just a powerful way about a year before she passed away. And had quite a testimony even there at the end. But she said that. She'd say, oh, if I came, you know, the lightning would strike or you know, whatever. And Michelle said, you don't think the Lord can find you anywhere else? You know, I mean, so it's a great question. I mean, a great answer. And question. It's a question and answer at the same time. So those people are saying, I want to quit this so I can follow Christ, whatever that might be. Begin to follow Christ. And let Him by His Holy Spirit transform your heart and your life. Pour yourself in to following Jesus. It's about surrender, guys. Because here's what happens. This is something that when we back when we first planted this church, it was really on my heart and mind. That over these buildings, this is not the church, guys. It's just a building. And, you know, it really bugs me when people say, where's the church? People point at a building. Like, really? Yes, this glorious tabernacle that we have. But outside of buildings, the perception of people is typically that there's an invisible sign on the door. It simply says perfect people only. We don't see it. We're part of the culture, right? So we don't really see it, but the average person doesn't. You know, I can kind of understand it a little bit because if I moved to a new town, I'd be pretty nervous about going to a new church, trying to find something that's good. I mean, it'd be weird. You don't know what they do in there. Maybe they sacrifice animals or something. I don't know. You know, but so the world looks on though and they think it's perfect people only. I've shared with you a story of a gal that was at our place. I just got a call. There's this drunk gal sitting on the power box at my house. So I went home. I was down here. I went home and she's sitting on the power box and she just keeps going on and on about how she can't go attend church service because she doesn't have the right clothes and she doesn't have all this stuff. And she went to a church service and they basically told her she couldn't come back unless she dressed better because you have to wear your best for God, all that stuff. And I said to her, I said, you know what? You come Sunday morning. And if anybody bugs you about how they're dressed, I'll kick them out. And then I thought, oh, man. I couldn't think of anybody in this congregation would actually do that. But I thought, this might put me in a really bad situation. Okay. Well, she showed up on Sunday. I didn't even know if she remembered it because she was pretty drunk. But she showed up on Sunday. And she came in dressed really nice. You know, probably the nicest dressed person here. I don't know. And she said, I took you up on your challenge. And I thought it was great. It's great. So, anyway, here's the thing. We want to be a healing community. Because spiritually, you're only as sick as your secrets. Why is the church the place where it's the hardest for people to come into a group and say, I'm really struggling with my pornography addiction? Why? Because people will just go, we don't deal with these guys, you know. We want perfect people. I said, we encourage all of this openness. And sometimes I'd like to pastor one of those churches where everybody pretends to be perfect. I mean, you could just go home and go, hey, everybody's doing great. You know, a bunch of people got up, gave testimonies. Everything's wonderful in their life. It's all terrific. Everybody's sinning. Everything's wonderful. Everybody's family's doing great. Everything in the world is just cruising along like it's supposed to be. And I could delude myself. But the problem is we've encouraged all this honesty and openness stuff. So we actually kind of know. And then there's Facebook. Yeah. But guys, without honesty and openness, we become a guarded community instead of a healing community. We also remain bound by our struggles. We get wrapped up in appearances and trying to do all the right things with missing the transforming power of Jesus Christ in our life. And the Holy Spirit truly moving. And the Holy Spirit truly changing. And I'll tell you something, if I did not believe that the power of God transforms lives, I would not do this. I mean, honestly, what would be the point? I come here and, you know, again, I'm old now. I'm way past the years when I like standing up in front of people and hoping to impress them somehow. So maybe after, I was never really that into that, but there's always a part of that early on of just wanting somebody to come up to me and say, that was really great, you know. Now I'm kind of like, you know, I'm that guy that wants to sneak out the back door right after. But it changes over time. But honestly, why do this if you're not going to see people transformed by the power of Jesus Christ? I mean, honestly, it's like what? I'd be here trying to do a self-help meeting or, you know, I'd be a motivational speaker. And I could just stand here every Sunday and say, you guys can do it. It's great. Live your best life now. My best life is coming in heaven, folks. But I'm telling you something, but I could just sit here and go, you guys are wonderful. And by the way, you guys look great today. And then we could pass a plate offering, which we don't do except for special needs. But if we could pass a plate offering, they go, that guy said I'm awesome. I'm giving him $20. You know, something on that line. It's so silly. If I did not believe in the power of Jesus Christ to change and transform lives, I wouldn't do this. So my answer to people is not going to be simply try harder. It's not going to be just try harder. You're struggling with that thing, try harder. You know, people who are in a totally desperate marriage situation, we often get those. We get them right when they're just about blown up. And they come in and they want me to say two or three things that change everything. And all of a sudden everything's great and they can just go back to living their life the way that they were before and their marriage will be fine. Give me a formula. Give me three things. Give me two things. Give me whatever it takes and I'm going to be there. You know what they need? They need Jesus to change their hearts. Probably both of them. They need Jesus to change their hearts. Without that, I don't have a magic silver bullet, you know. So here, this solves all your problems. Just keep saying the way you are. No, there's got to be change. And that only comes through the Lord. So there's another group that did all this in a way, and that was the Pharisees. And you guys know the I Just Want to Be a Sheep song. I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. You know, in all the years, thousands and thousands of concerts and services. And that was the most requested song. And it's pretty tough when, you know, you write a lot of music and you think you're kind of profound, you know. And you go into a place and they say, can you do the sheep song? But here's the thing. There's a lot of truth in the sheep song. There's a lot of truth in there. I don't want to be a Pharisee. First verse. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not Pharisee. So I don't want to be a Pharisee. It's deep. But no, there was this group, Matthew 22, 34 through 40 says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What does loving your neighbor mean? Putting them first. Putting them first. What a brilliant answer, because they were trying to trap Jesus being seen against the law. And instead he shows that those who follow him fulfill the true law. The true law. The Pharisees were all wrapped up in details and missing the mark. You guys know the whole strain at a gnat and swallow a camel scripture? Man, the church for so long has been guilty of straining at gnats and swallowing camels. There are big and important things we should be discussing. Big and important things we should be discussing. And yet I've seen church after church split over the color of the carpet. Over and over again. How the pews are arranged. The politics of whatever's going on between people on the board or whatever else. And they're just completely crippled by this. Because they're so busy straining at gnats, they don't even see the camels. They don't even see the elephants in the room. I was called in a lot because I was a guy who had some rapport with a number of church groups and they would have conflict. So I'd be called in the mediator, try to resolve conflict in a church. And every time I ever sat in one of these groups and listened to them yell at each other, I would just be sitting there thinking, this is so petty and stupid. This is so petty and stupid. And because I'm a diplomatic guy, when they ask me what I thought, I'd say, this is petty and stupid. Honestly. Somebody can't get over something that happened 2 years ago. You know, come on. They've forgotten the power of God that transforms lives. You remember the woman caught in adultery, and we have that whole thing where Jesus drawn in the sand, and they're going to stone her to death, which is what the law said to do. And Jesus says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And he tells her, go and sin no more. You have this whole picture. But what the picture I get as I look at that thing is that the letter of the law kills and the spirit gives life. And that doesn't mean when you see that, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit giving life, even though the Holy Spirit does bring life. It means the letter of the law kills, the spirit of the law brings life. Meaning the meaning of the law. The meaning. What it's actually supposed to do. It's supposed to preserve life. You know, even in our civil life, there's a lot of laws that were put into place because they were going to make people's lives better, right? And then, they get twisted around and used for the wrong things and used for personal gain of various people and everything else. That's kind of what people do with law. They do it with church bylaws, too. Oh, look, but Article 5, 7, and they use it to keep God from doing something that he's doing. At some point, we got to be honest and real. So you guys know, anybody that knows me knows I have a love for doctrinal purity and truth. And a lot of times this whole love one another thing, people think it means you have to compromise truth. It's not the case. It's just about how we approach that. Is your desire for truth and to get truth across to others, is that truly to help them or just because you want to win an argument or you want to be on the right side? Or you want to be on the side where people go, yeah, he picked the right thing. Boy, he did it. You want to be vindicated when something happens. If it's not about the good of the other person, then here's the principle. You can be completely right and still be completely wrong. You can. You can be completely right and still be completely wrong. I used to have battles with members of my family and I'd find out something and just go, I'm going to get him with that. Right? I've got ammunition now, right? How many people are looking for ammunition when you shouldn't be looking for ammunition? You should be looking to encourage others, to help others. This awesome moment in Scripture when the Pharisees are trying to come up with the biggest insult they can toward Jesus. And the best they can do is call him the friend of sinners. Now, understand, in their culture, that was a big deal. To say this guy basically is a rabbi or whatever they were thinking he was. And they say, but he's a friend of sinners. That was a big deal. You just didn't do that. You didn't associate with him under the Jewish culture. And yet Jesus comes and what does he do? He associates with them. And so they're mad. I get it. I get it. Why are they mad? They're mad because he's doing something that probably deep inside they know they're supposed to do. But they've had this excuse for a long time to say, no, we don't associate with people like that. And Jesus comes and he associates with people like that. The friend of sinners. I hope that's what people would call me. I hope that's what, it's just ironic because this thing they come up as this great insult ends up being the best compliment. You know, he's a friend of sinners. I hope I'm a friend of sinners. I want to tear down the sign that says perfect people only. You have the prostitute with the perfume. And who in that room was the most pleasing to God? Those Pharisees there, all that kind of stuff, religious leaders. The most pleasing person to God was to Jesus was the prostitute. She poured out worth a year's wages. And of course, he would tell her she ought to change her lifestyle. If she followed him, he would change it. She would find peace in there. But here's the thing. He isn't looking for people of perfect background and appearance, but rather for people who will surrender and pour out their lives for him. He looks at her and he says, she gets it because she just poured out this perfume worth a year's wages on me. Now, I probably would have been one of the other guys sitting there going, hey, we could have sold that and given the money to the poor. And he says, you know what? She gets it. She gets it. So sometimes people will say, unless we just pound on the whole details and public sins, the list of stuff, then evil will run rampant. I want you to know something. All you do is you drive people underground with their sin and their struggle. It's still there. It takes the transforming power of Jesus Christ to change it. Now, I'm not talking about people who are determined not to change. I'm not talking about people who are determined to believe lies and they just aren't going to change it. Because God also puts a lot in there about casting pearls before swine and all that kind of stuff and about spending a lot of time and energy on people who are just determined not to listen. But there are a lot of people who are just hurting and they just need the truth in a powerful and compassionate way. If we want to be a healing community, we've got to be a community of faith. Faith in the power of God and not in the wisdom of man or the power of organizations. We got to be able to share people's struggles with the knowledge that we're not there with their knowledge that we're not just going to say, you know what? Try harder. Try harder. Just try harder. Man, I learned early on, it's easy to get a whole bunch of people to an altar. And when you're a young evangelist and you're cruising around, you're kind of, that's kind of like your trophy, right? Yeah, there were like 40 people at the altar last Sunday or Friday night service or whatever it was. It was kind of like a trophy. It was like, see how many people you get there. Well, I never did this on purpose. I never strategically decided to do this. But I did realize that somewhere along that path that I was really using guilt as the weapon to get people at the altar. And if you throw, you get to where you know the right buttons to push it. I'm telling you, you can even look out on an audience, a congregation, and there might be, you know, 200 people there. In those cases, there'd be people I didn't know rather than people I do know. But you could still pick out what's working. This is really hitting home with that person. This is really hitting home with that person. If I just pound this for a while, I'll get them to the altar. It's not just about getting people to an altar. It's about bringing people into the place where they truly understand and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And where that God can transform their lives. And you might just be sitting there going, wow! Didn't see it coming. I told people, I prayed for my dad for years and I never had any faith at all. I just thought he'll never come. And he came and I was just like, wow! It wasn't because I was praying in some kind of incredible faith. But I was praying. People need to be able to share their pain without people telling them they just need to toughen up and have more faith. You know, there's a lot of things that I had no patience for until I went through them. It does. There's so many things early in my ministry. I would just look to people and say, come on, grow up, toughen up, get out there, do this thing. How can you say that? And then I went through, well, it's been varieties of struggles through the years and went, oh, wow, this really is hard. This really is tough. And God builds compassion in us sometimes through that. And next slide says, God's people need to stop worrying so much about protecting and preserving the church and start being the church as God intended. There's been a lot of effort gone into preserving and protecting the church, guys. Through the years, we're just going to make sure we're safe. Our four and no more, they call it the fishbowl mentality. We're gonna hunker down here, and you know, because you know things have gone crazy, and you know Jesus is returning, so we're just gonna hide until you know Christ comes. We're gonna find a way to hole up. Well, that's certainly not the message of Jesus. You know that even under intense persecution in AD 60, 70, 80, the stuff we've been talking about on Wednesday nights and also here in the mornings, during those times, intense persecution going forward, and you know what the church, God's people kept doing? They just kept sharing the gospel. And they were driven to new places by that persecution. And what did they do in those places? They shared the gospel. And you know, when they were brought into slavery, when the barbarians came, and eventually they Christianized and won over the barbarians themselves, you know why? Because they just kept preaching the gospel. They just kept preaching the gospel no matter what. They didn't go into a huddle and say, we're just going to hide. They realized something that God has called us. If he was a coach, he's called us to be on offense. He's called us to be on offense no matter what's coming against us. We're going to be on offense. Man, that can be tough because you see a lot of things coming at you, right? I mean, if some, you know, pro football team just drafted me as their quarterback, I'd take the money. But, I mean, honestly, that first one, I catch the snap, I'm going back, and I see all those huge guys coming at me. Yeah, I just say, oh, your ball, here you go. Yeah, it's just like, just handoff as they go by. Here you go. It's something along that line. At least they're not going to crush me, right? Well, sometimes it feels like that in walking with Jesus. It feels like it's all just coming straight at you. And if your faith and your hope is in your ability, like, look, what if I was there and I'm in a pro football game? They just said, you're going to be the quarterback. I don't know why they would do this. But if they did, and I'm sitting there and they're coming at me. I mean, at that moment, I'm not thinking I'm really good at throwing a football. First of all, I'm not really good at throwing a football. But even if I was pretty good at throwing a football, I'd be thinking, those guys are big. I can't do this. I can't do this. But you know what? You would think that about being a believer in the world if you didn't have faith in Jesus Christ. that he's going to enable you. You will buckle. That's why I say, if you're just pretending, if you're just faking it, there'll come a time when the world's coming at you. When life is coming at you. When everything is going wrong around you. When you're facing tragedy and struggle and battle and fight and hurt and failure in your own life. And you'll be crushed. You'll be crushed by that defensive line, only they're offensive too. They're very offensive, actually. And you got it. That was good. But honestly, you'll be crushed by that. Because you are no match for what will come against you without Jesus Christ. So no matter how well we as a church might teach people to pretend or to act like a Christian, it won't protect them when the blows come. What will? An honest faith in Jesus Christ. An honest faith. So we need to not be a try-harder church. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 has long been our mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Remember, we were praying earlier just in saying, just God, be glorified. God will be glorified when we follow him the way we should follow him. God will be glorified when we can love as he loved, when we can see the power of his Holy Spirit changing and transforming lives. May his name be praised. This is a song that actually at a very discouraged point in my life when I was very discouraged with the church. But I think it really holds true. So, been about 23 years ago.
Lord, let me see your church, the one that writ in your word, where the people lived and died to bring the truth to those who had not heard. And God, a place where sacrifice meant more than programs and paying tithes. Oh God, we're living for you means giving up our lives. You said you were anointed to bring good news to the poor, but Lord, I'm just not sure that that's our mission anymore. 'Cause the poor don't pay for buildings or these temples from our hands. But you did not die for buildings, you died for man. Lord, let me see your church, the one that really cares, and would sacrifice for the least of these, not pretend they're just not there. As we gather together, Lord, to worship at your feet, may we then go into all the world and let them know you've set them free. We look through stained glass windows at the people on the street, as we raise our hands and make our plans, and we sing of how we're free. But deep within our heart of hearts, Lord, we all know where you'd be. Surrounded by the prostitutes, the murderers and thieves, holding out your arms of love in your search for the least of these. And we, your people, might miss your coming completely, 'cause God, I'd expect you to be like me. Lord, let me see your church, the one that's in your word, where the people lived and died to bring the truth to those who had not heard. And God, a place where sacrifice meant more than programs and paying tithes. Oh God, we're living for you means giving up our lives. Oh Lord, let me see your church, the one that really cares and would sacrifice for the least of these, not pretend they're just not there. As we gather together, Lord, to worship at your feet, may we then go into all the world and let them know you've set them free. Oh, oh Lord, let me see your church, the one that's in your word, where people lived and died to bring the truth to those who had not heard. And God, place for sacrifice meant more than programs and paying tithes. Oh God, living for you means giving up our lives. Oh, whoa.
God, this morning we just cry out and say, not just let me see your church, Lord, but let us be your church, Father. God, that we would just hunger after you. God, that we would return to the belief, we believe, help us in our unbelief, but just return to the belief that your Holy Spirit moves, convicts of sin, comforts, draws, and transforms. That by the power of God, we can be new. And God, that we are stewards of your grace, as you said in the scripture, that you've actually entrusted us with this message, this great and wonderful message. We just thank you, Lord, and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen, and God bless.